I see we have a few missing. Some are not feeling well. Some are traveling. But nonetheless, you guys are here, and that's a blessing. And First Peter, where I'll be preaching from here in a few moments. Now, as we see that we are in the last days, we live in it, we're experiencing it, and it's not hard to see that we're in the last days. If you know anything about God's Word, then you know that we're living in the last days. Has to be. More so than when I was a young person, I heard about that. Oh, we're in the last days. But I'm going to be honest with you, and I guess it was to them compared to what they grew up with. The older people in back in the 70s and 60s and 70s, and I mean, they had watched America go to where it was at. But listen, when I look back and I study America, I've always been around Christian people. But that's getting few and far between anymore. And back then, I'll just be honest with you, I believe we were a Christian nation. I do not anymore. I feel that we're a pagan nation now. But I'm going to read this again. I read this in Sunday school, but I saw this the other day on a site that I'm a group of, and he says on there, "May I never forget on my best day that I still need God as desperately as I did on my worst day." We ought to be seeking God always, not just when we're high on the mountain, not when we're low in the valley, but all in between as well. We need to always seek the Lord. I know a lot of people are, and I've been the same way. You know, when you get down and everything seems to be falling apart, and boy, you start crying out to the Lord. When everything's going good, you don't seem, we should be all the time. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." We are living in times where we're seeing this big time. We're seeing a lot of it. We're living in a time where pretty much everybody I know, whether they be pastors or not, will agree with me that we basically are living in a pagan nation. We're no longer a Christian nation. We're not a majority anymore. We're a minority. And I asked myself, I said, why is the world so evil? And you got to wonder, what happened? Where did it all go wrong? And I know the world has always had evil problems. There's no doubt to that. Been going on since they were in the Garden of Eden. But it's just gotten worse and worse. And my only answer is because in Romans, and I preached on this last week, chapter 1 in Romans, it says that God, because they wanted to live without knowing God, they wanted to do what they wanted to do. I don't want to answer to anyone but me. God said, well, go for it. And they had a lot of problems. If you think about what took place here over the past, not just the past 2 years, but I'm going to say over the past 40 years, If we just go back that far, you see how it's changed. Why is that? Why did it all change? Homosexuality it blew up all of a sudden, and it's always been around, but man, it just got prevalent. I mean, it's a big thing, and they were coaching people into it, even in my young years. The one show, I can't say the name of it now.
odd couple. One of them portrayed very effeminate problems. They never said that he was homosexual, but one of them portrayed that. The other one was the man, you know. He dated women. The other one just, in all of my memory of that show, it was only once in a while he'd go out with, but it was all funny, and we all laughed. There was a lot of funny things about that show. And as we grew along, we watched all of this change. So if you go back and you read chapters 1 and verses 24 through 32, it tells you, it says God allowed them to do what they were doing, but honestly, he was giving them an opportunity of repentance. God always does. But in that day, they would not repent. And God, it says, turned them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which they want to do. Go for it. They crossed a deadline with God. Now you say, yeah, but Pastor, that was way, 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 way back there. I think it's happened again. And now I look around and I'm like, why is it that breaking the law is a big thing? How is it possible that these people stand in Washington, D.C. and on the news and they say, go out and riot and do all of these things. You do what you want. Make them pay for MAGA. It's like, really, get over it. You know, and the only thing I can tell you is we got more people with a reprobate mind, which is a scary thought. They're running the country. Not to mention, there's just more people with a reprobate mind. I believe they've been turned over. I don't know of any other way to look at it. I don't understand how there's so much murder, more so than, well, it's a population boom. That ain't got nothing to do with it. People look at murder as nothing. Unnatural affection. No problem at all. I watched the video of the young girl down in, I think she was in New Mexico, drives up to a dumpster, gets out, reaches in the back seat, walks over with a garbage bag and just chunked it over into the dumpster, got in the car and drove off. And that was her little baby. And some people found it and it was still alive and it got shipped over to Lubbock, Texas. Ended up in the, and I'm sure it's adopted out by now. Actually, I think the father actually got the baby. But it's like, she had no natural affection whatsoever. I don't see how an individual could be that way. Even in my worst years before I got saved, I was not that kind of an evil individual. It's called no conscience. And if you study enough and you understand the fact, if you have no conscience, you don't retain God. And that ain't good. There's getting to be a lot more of them. You know, we were discussing last night, it was brought up about Ted Bundy and it was brought up about Henry Lee Lucas way back there that was just going around and murdering people. One of them claimed he murdered over 300 people. Matter of fact, he said, well, I'll prove it to you. He said, let's go to Seattle. And they went and dug up a prostitute's body. He told them right where it was at. Happened like 5 years prior to that day. Then he says, now let's go to Tallahassee, Florida. They flew down to Tallahassee. They rented a car. He drove them out and said, dig right there. And they found her head. I'm like, these people are, they've surpassed that situation. They have no conscience. And I believe that's why the world is the way it is. So how can we live godly in an ungodly world? Because it's getting very hard to do so. It's getting really hard to be a godly person in an ungodly world because, for one, the Bible tells us, as I read again, and as I'll read it again from 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We shall, if we continue on the way we're going, coming to church, preaching the gospel, telling others about Christ when we get the opportunity, or even just as much as putting out a tract. If we continue to do that, and the United States continues on the downhill slide that it's going, you're going to get in big trouble for that. You're going to suffer some form of persecution. That's going to happen. How do we keep living godly in it? Well, 1 Peter, I'm glad you asked that, because I'm going to tell you. Now, I'm going to try and help us this morning with the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this day. Truly, Lord, the blessings that you do give us. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have at this present time to be able to speak of you, to be able to come to church without fear of being arrested. There's a lot of places that's not so. But Lord, we appreciate that here. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we do pray, Lord, for our leaders of our country, that, Lord, we could live a peaceable life doing what we're doing and serving you without the fear of persecution. But, Lord, the Word of God says that's coming one day. And, Lord, we ask that you give us the strength that we need to carry on each and every day of our lives and to live a godly life for you, no matter how the situation looks. And we thank you for that. If there's one in the sound of my voice this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today they would trust you. I ask you to hide me behind that cross. Nothing to do with me. It's all about Jesus. And in his name I pray, amen. So here's the question. How can a Christian live a holy life? Under A, prepare your mind for action. Really, that's what Peter was talking about. You have to picture when they were fishermen, they wore robes. They didn't have cinched jeans. And they wore robes. And they would suck those robes up and they'd tuck it into their belt so that they could do their work. I've never wore a robe, so I don't know about running. I'd say that's not fun. I see these guys nowadays with their pants down to here, and they have a hard time running. I watched one the other day at a red light, and me and another guy, he's across from me, he is laughing. I'm laughing. This poor fellow's hanging on to his pants, and he's trying to run. And I'm like, if you just pull him up, you could make the bus. He missed the bus. But anyway, so I kind of thought about that. I'm like, that's kind of what it would be like. You're trying to run in this little bitty, and so they would pull them up and they'd tuck them out so they could get serious with what they were doing. Well, we need to change that over to our minds and say, we got to prepare our minds. You see, David, before David went out to battle, he prepared to go to battle through the Lord God. And if we prepare our hearts and our minds through the Lord God to go with what's coming, then it's going to help us considerably doing that. So really what we need to do is prepare our mind for action. See, the activity of living a holy life, by the way, begins in your mind. Yes, when we're saved, we take it into our heart, but where's our thought pattern? It's all right here. It all is in your mind. So Peter was calling them to prepare their minds for actions. You see, we've got to discipline our thought life. You know how easy it is to mess up your thought life? Just pick up what you carry around. It'll mess up your thought life. Watch the news.
It'll mess up. Now, I'm not telling you don't watch the news. I think we should. I don't think we ought to, you know, just continually sit there in it, because it'll bog you down so deep that you're like, well, we're doomed. But if we'll seriously prepare our minds for that, it's that understanding way of thinking, our spiritual consciousness, we need to prepare it for the Lord. You see, Christians are to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That's what we're to do, according to Luke 10, 7. We should do that. Spiritual battles, by the way, for godliness are won or lost right here. Every one of them. I've got it whipped here. I've already trusted the Lord as my Savior. I know that He died on the cross for my sins. I know that He's God's Son. I know that He lives again. He is alive, and I serve a living God. Amen? I got that down pat. That's in my heart. But my mind collects all kind of garbage. And a spiritual battle for godliness is either won or it's lost in your mind. You see, Christians, if a Christian truly wants to live holy, they must center their thoughts around Christ. That's where we've got to have it. We've got to have our thoughts surrendered around Christ. And really His will for each decision daily in our lives. Everything that we do needs to be centered around Christ if we intend to live a holy life. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 and 5, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Listen, you are fighting a spiritual battle. We can't see it. And praise the Lord, we can't, because it would probably scare you to death. If we actually saw what is going on in this building at the present time, or when we're outside, if we actually saw that spiritual realm that we can't see, it would probably frighten us to the point maybe of just dying. Now, there's a lot of people don't believe that goes on. There's some people that, oh, there's no realm out there. According to the Word of God, there is. There's a huge battle going on constantly. And he says, what we're fighting is not carnal. It's a spiritual thing. So listen, that's why he gives you Ephesians 6 and I think 12 through 18. We got to have on the full body armor of the Lord. But he said, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do you want to defeat the problems that are out here in this world? Do you want to defeat those things that bog our minds down? You got to depend on God. He will pull down the strongholds. You see, these strongholds, they come along. Listen, they are not, Satan don't play games. He knows how to wrap you up. He knows how to get you to do what he wants, but he cannot defeat God. You want to make Satan mad every morning? Get up and pray. Study your Bible. Think on Christ. Center your life around Christ. It will torque him off, and so be it. I like the idea of torquing him off. Face to face. Don't run. The Bible tells us that if we'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. And listen, it tells us, it says Satan will flee from us. It don't say we flee from Satan. We ain't got to run nowhere. Satan will flee from you. And that's what we want in our lives. That's how we live a godly life. See, preparing the mind means to pull one's thought together, disciplined after the mind of Christ. Well, we can't have the mind of Christ. Not according to the Apostle Paul. According to the Apostle Paul, we do have the mind of Christ. We've just got to center ourselves around Christ to be able to do that, to take that and work it to help us in our everyday lives. You can see, he said, "For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. There's a lot of that out there. It's easily accessible to find all that. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what we need to be concentrating on in daily lives. All day long, we ought to be centering our life around Christ. Amen? And if we will, it'll help us in living a godly life. B, practice self-control. Temperance. Self-control. Self-control, man. You know how hard that is for me to walk past a cake blueberry donut and not eat it? It's tough. I had a breakfast this morning. I done good. I ordered this breakfast. I was eating with my daughter and I ordered this breakfast and I built my own omelet. So it was eggs, it was onions, bell peppers, jalapenos, sausage, ham, bacon. She said, "You want cheese?" I said, "Nope, no cheese." "Do you want it?" I said, "Nothing else." They brought me hash browns and 4 pieces of toast.
Wow.
I'm like, I ate a half of one of the halves of toast. And I failed a little bit because I ate most of my hash browns. But it's hard to not eat bread. I like bread. Butter it. Sandy. Oh. And then smear a little strawberry jam on there.
Amen.
Or better yet, if you're at Cracker Barrel, they got blackberry. Ooh. But I got to, if I want to keep this down, I have figured it out. Dr. Pepper, which I've drank most of my life, and bread. Here, let's be specific. Cathead biscuits. Or big old pancakes about like that and about that thick. Slathered with butter and then coated with some good syrup. That's hard to walk by, but that'll put it on you.
Oh, yes.
And I have to fight myself. My wife said, with her meal, she said, "Well, I got a choice of pancakes or toast. You want me to get pancakes?" I said, "No, don't do that." Because I'd have to take a bite of it. Self-control is so important with things in our lives. And we need to be practicing self-control. You see, verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober." That don't mean put down the whiskey bottle. We need to be sober thinking with our minds. And the meaning really is to be calm and collected in spirit, temperate, self-controlled, dispassionate. Don't be so passionate about every little thing. Circumspect, watchful. And in addition to abstaining from physical drunkenness, we're also to be spiritually sober. We better go read this one. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. It's in the T's. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Word of God says, and verse 1 through 11. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." We understand that one of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to bust through the clouds, and wow, what a day that'll be. Amen. We see Jesus face to face. It'll be like, ah. Oh. We know that. We understand that. And it's going to happen just like that. I can't tell you the day or time. I can tell you the times are getting close. But he says here, he said, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." Listen, it shouldn't happen, and all of a sudden we're like, well, I wasn't ready. But do you know there's going to be some believers like Lot? Lot had to be drug out of Sodom. They kept telling Lot, you need to leave. God is going to destroy this place. Well, yeah, but I got to get in. Yeah, I got to get that. Do you realize that I think it's going to be that way when the rapture happens? There are going to be people still reaching, trying to hang on. But the rapture is going to take place. We shouldn't be that way. It should not come as a surprise that the world is this evil, that things are happening the way they're happening. And by the way, they're rapidly happening. It's not a slow process. It's quick. It's overnight changes. I wish I could read you what they read at Clark County School District the other day in a meeting, but I can't read it. I've let a few people disgusting. And they shut the lady down and said, oh, you can't use that kind of language in this building. And they said, but yet you can teach it to my kids? You know, we've gotten so far out there. It's hard, but it shouldn't be a shock to us. And it shouldn't be a shock when Jesus pops through the clouds. We ought to be going, whoo, and up we go. We ought to be jumping for that. So he said, that shouldn't overtake us as a thief. He said, 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet, hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to the wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. So we should be doing that. We should be comforting one another. That day is coming. We need to practice self-control and be ready. We don't want to be sitting there doing something we shouldn't be doing, and all of a sudden we get called to heaven.
That's right.
That's not good. Come on. We're doing something stupid, and boom, the rapture happens. How are you going to explain that when you get there? And I know some of us ain't done stupid things. Yeah, we have. We all have. How would you like to be mad at someone chewing them out and the Lord call us home? Well, they may be mad, Lord. I ain't sure you're going to see it that way. I don't want to be ashamed when the Lord comes back. I just soon, to be honest with you, I just soon be standing behind the pulpit preaching when the Lord comes back. Somebody else can have my jacket and my boots because I'm going to leave it here. I ain't taking it. And they can have my hat back here. And, oh, man. I don't think my guitar's going to heaven. But nonetheless, they can have it too. And bless my dog's heart, somebody will feed her. You know, and she'll bite them, though. But somebody will feed her. But you know what? I just soon be up here preaching the word of God and boom, the rapture take place. It'd be like, wow. Then I can say like Paul, hey, I was ready. That's what we want to be. We need to be living soberly. You see, the Christian who wants to live, who live, those that live holy lives, it's done under self-control. It's done under us bringing ourselves into subjection and staying under control. We have clear minds and we act on sound biblical judgments. Not on what you dig up out of the wisdom of the world, but on sound biblical judgments That is exactly the way. See, we ought to remain alert, have a clear mind, and make good decisions. And that thinking, by the way, is not governed by erratic emotions. It's governed by God. C, live in hope of Christ's return. Honestly, we ought to be looking, no matter how gloomy it gets, we should be looking ahead of what's coming. You see, a Christian who lives a holy life is looking at it in a optimistic view of what is going to take place. Not looking at what's going on around here. Yeah, when I see what's going on, I get all bent out of shape. But it doesn't matter. I know what the future holds. It's glorious. I know that one day I will live with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're never in a hopeless circumstance or situation. We really aren't. Sometimes we might think we are, but we're not. We're not in a hopeless situation. There's no hopeless circumstances. And really, this is the reason God's people are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. That's what we ought to be looking on. We ought to be, if you want to live a holy life, you got to be looking for Christ's return. Obey the Lord. There's a lot can be said about obeying the Lord. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children, obeying the Lord, being obedient. Listen, Samuel told King Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's better to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, rebellion. I've been a rebellious person for so many years. The state I come from was rebellious. The South. They rebelled against everything. Rebellion is witchcraft. It's wrong. We ought not to rebel. Now, I'm not saying we're not to stand up for ourselves. I'm not saying we're not to protect ourselves. But we should not be rebellious when it comes to the Word of God. Amen? We shouldn't be. It's wrong. Do not imitate the world. Verse 14. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, but get this now, in your ignorance. Before a person was saved, before they came under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, they were ignorant in how they ought to act, look, dress, all of those things. But we're not ignorant anymore in that. The world clearly has a lifestyle that unfortunately appeals to what? The flesh. It does. It appeals to the flesh. And that lifestyle is wrong. Paul sounded out the same warning. He said that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind in Ephesians chapter 4. We are to be renewed daily. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, renew our minds. We're not to live in the former lust. We're to live according to the Lord. We're to imitate, by the way, the Word. Every believer has a former lifestyle. Some of that had to change. If you got saved, some of it had to change. There's a lot of things in my life that had to change when I got saved. The Lord done it. He's the one that changed me. Because the more people told me I ought to change, the more I didn't want to. It was like, don't tell me what to do. But a lot of it changed over the years. And it was because the Lord done the changing. Because I truly accepted the Lord as my Savior. And the more I went the opposite way, the worse I felt. And I'm like, wait a minute. If I'll do it this way, I feel a lot better about it. I'm not ashamed about things like I used to be. Because I don't have to be. I'm not that person. Those things will change in your life. And we ought to abandon and forsake all of these fleshly things that are out there, the fleshly looks and things of that. We ought to be pursuing God's holiness. Amen? Follow the fashion of God. Verse 15, he said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all conversation." That's manners of life. That's in your speech. That's in your morals, your behavior. It's not hard. I had a guy one time ask me. Well, I asked him, to be honest. I said, "What do you think about this?" It was a pastor. I said, "Pastor, you think I ought to do this?" He said, "Well, here, ask yourself this." He said, "Well, what you're going to do, glorify God." And I thought, and I said, "Well, no." Easy answer. Sometimes you ain't even got to pray about it. All you got to do is use common sense. Is what I'm going to say, or is what I'm going to do, or where I'm going to go, or where I'm going to wear, or how I'm dressing, wearing my hairstyle, my makeup, whatever it be. I didn't put too much eyeshadow on, did I? No. Is it going to glorify God? If it ain't going to glorify God, then why in the world are you doing it? There's only one reason we do it. Flesh. To please the flesh. Now, I like pleasing the flesh somewhat. Don't you? Don't lie to me. Listen, I know most of you. We all like pleasing the flesh. We got to be careful about it. Now, medium rare ribeye, man, that pleases the flesh. But there's other things that go on out there I don't need to mess with. I don't need to go to. What was that thing going on this weekend? The EDC? I ain't never had the desire to go there, but I'm not of that generation. But I got an idea. Now listen, I've watched some of the EDC stuff on YouTube and things, because I want to understand what it was. I'm going to be up front with you. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you ain't got no business being there.
That's
right. You ever heard of the House of Blues?
Yes.
It's down here at the Mandalay Bay.
Yeah.
Do you know how bad? I had free tickets. Sat anywhere in there I wanted to. Carlos Santana. One time it was B.B. King before he died. One time a guy told me Eric Clapton's going to be there. Do you know what day they were doing that on?
Sunday.
Sunday. I couldn't go, but I'm going to be up front with you. Do I need to be in the House of Blues? Not really. I really, when the more I think about it, I'm like, because of what's there, I don't need that. You know, I really shouldn't. I'm not going to tell you, oh, it's sinful if you go. No, I'm not. I got a pastor friend of mine that went to see his kids, bought him tickets a few years ago to see Fleetwood Mac. Because mine and his favorite singer is Stevie Nicks. I like the way she sings. Oh, she got that little, oh. I don't know what it is, but I do. I like her singing. It's okay to enjoy life, but be careful what you're doing and where you're going. We need to. We need to be sober-minded. But nonetheless, follow the fashion. You see, holy living is to pattern oneself after God. Honestly, that's what it's about. Instead of conforming to the world, believers ought to be imitating God in His holiness. That's just being set apart. That's basically what it is set apart. What you're going to do, is it going to glorify Christ? What you're going to say, is it going to glorify Christ? What you're going to wear, is it going to glorify Christ? If it ain't, maybe you ought not to do it. If it's a big question in your mind, back up and say, whoa, there's a problem with that. Oh, let me meddle. with the singles.
If he or she, you guys ain't there yet. You're coming though. You're getting there. You're looking for he one day. Is he going to glorify God? I mean, honestly, we're looking for a wife. Is she going to glorify Christ? If she ain't, walk away. If he ain't, walk away. Oh, I'll change them. No, you won't. They'll change you. They will. Every one of them will change you. You got, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. All you guys are pretty much single. You ain't married, right? You ain't married. You ain't married yet, are you? Yeah, because Dad don't know if you are. And I know these ain't married. Listen, if they ain't trusted the Lord as their Savior and they don't believe the same way you do, walk away. They ain't worth it. Oh, but I love her. Or I love him. That's okay. God will send you another one. And listen, the best way to get over that one is to get the right one. And trust me, it'll all go away. One day you'll look back and you'll think, what an idiot she was. Or he was. They need to glorify God. Number two. Where should a Christian live a holy life? It's pretty simple. Because verse 15 in your conversation is basically where you go. It's wherever you're at. You ought to be living a holy life. Now, there's some places that I've been over the years. It would have been hard to live a holy life sitting there. Just, I see a few people going, That's a fact. I sat in a bar in Houma, Louisiana. Honestly, I wasn't saved. But I sat in a bar in Houma, Louisiana, the patio lounge, and drank whiskey, sours, with a priest. What do you think I thought about him? Of course, he took his flea collar off. But nonetheless, could I have sat in that bar if I'd have been right with God and lived a holy life? I'm going to be honest with you. No, because I've been to the patio lounge. It ain't a good place. You couldn't be that way. It's where I said, certain places you need to stay out of. Where should we live? Where should a Christian live a holy life? Wherever you are at, live a holy life. We can take a stand for the Lord. See, we should reflect the holiness and glory of God. Even our little activities that we don't even think about, eating and drinking, they're to be done for the glory of God, according to Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:31. All right, I'm almost done. Don't panic. Number three, why should a Christian live a holy life? That's the easiest answer in the world. Why should I live a holy life? I want you to think about that. Why should you live a holy life? Ask yourself why you should. Well, here's the main reason. And it's scriptural. Verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Because God said so. It ain't got nothing to do with anything else. It's all because God said so. And that ought to be good enough. God said so? That settles it. You see, God wants His children to imitate His holiness, share His values, and follow His example. And the greatest testimony that any Christian could have to a lost world is honest, faithful, godly, dependable, holy life. That's if we never said a word to them, they ought to be able to see it at least. But we still need to preach it. We still need to tell people. Now look at verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Don't push your luck. I know a guy done a sermon one time, don't torque God off.
And you don't. You don't want to torque God off. And we can. Listen, all of us in here are somebody's child. Did you ever torque your dad off? Ain't good. Not if you had a dad like mine. You didn't want to torque him off. Same way, God's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. Don't make him mad. Don't give him a reason to spank you, because, by the way, he will. Says so. If you don't believe, go read chapter 12 of Hebrews. And if you ain't getting a spanking, you probably ought to get saved. 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Listen, we were not saved by corruptible things. And he goes into it, such as silver, gold, from your vain conversation, received tradition of from your fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, listen, the Lord Jesus gave his life for us. He suffered on the cross of Calvary. Before he got there, he was beaten to a pulp. By his stripes are we healed. Then he laid there and they nailed him to the cross. I can't even imagine the spikes when they run it through there. I've had a nail go through my hand one time. It didn't feel good. But I can't imagine being treated the way he was treated. All the suffering, but yet I'm not going to do my best to live a holy life. But what's that saying about the Lord Jesus Christ? What's that saying about what he done for you? Not much. Who verily, verse 20, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you, for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Because if history's true, John said it all the time at Ephesus, and they finally asked him, and they said, why do you say love one another every service? He said, because if you do that, it's enough. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we need to think about this. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Listen, our lives are nothing. They're here and gone. It don't seem that many years ago that I watched her walk into a church one Sunday and I'm like, ooh. It really don't. I've been married to her, what? I don't forgot now. 47 years. Or is it 48 now? 47. It is 47. I knew it before our anniversary. I've been married there 47 years. Honestly, when I think about it, that's just been a little short span.
Amen. That's right.
You know? I look at it now. I got this dog and I asked my daughter, I said, tell me. I said, how long do Aussies live? She said, well, Dad, if you take really good care of them, and she ain't going to be working on a ranch no more, you don't have that problem. She said, probably about 15 years. And I said, that's probably the last dog I'll ever have. Years ago, I didn't think that way. I thought about buying a pickup truck the other day, and then when I looked at the price of it, I'm like, well, good grief, I'd have to pass the note on to my son. Because, you know, I mean, they're $80,000 for a truck, a pickup. I see it now as life is short. Man, I ain't got that many more years. It fades away quick. But I'm going to tell you what won't fade away is what you do for the Lord. It'll be with you, by the way, forever. That's a blessing to know what we do with the Lord. That's banked up there in heaven. That's put right there. And one of these days, you can stand before Him and He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. "Well done, thou good and faithful." Not, "Oh man, you made it. You smell like hell, but you got here." No, I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's all stand. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Sister Diane, if you'll come up.